Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, we have one of the most misunderstood passages commonly quoted by believers. Pastor Luis talked about this last week, and I got to thinking about it, and I wanted to take it a little bit farther. The Word of God says, we know that all things work together for good. All things don't work. It should really read, we know that God works all things together. We know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. The word according is the word kata. It means out of, emanating from. So what we have to understand is that when something is out of God's purpose, then God's purpose becomes essential to all things working together for good. Now, to them that love God is the tricky phrase here. This is where most people don't really get where all things work together for good. What makes all things work together for good is not to them that love God. That is the target. What makes all things work together for good is the according to God's purpose part. And that, therefore, causes us to ask, what is God's purpose? Well, we've answered that question numerous times here. We have several messages recently in our archives about the purpose of God related to us. We know that the purpose of God is reflected in our creation in Genesis 2:7. We know that the purpose of God is that all things be for God's good pleasure in Revelation 4:11. We know in Ezekiel 33:11 that God's pleasure is in the wicked turning from their wicked ways and living, not that the wicked should perish. We know according to Genesis 2:7 that in the original meanings of the word, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. So the very essence, the very existence of the thing reflects the purpose. The very existence of ground and the very existence of man reflects purpose because purpose is built into its identity. Out of the dust of purpose to show blood, God created purpose to show blood. To show blood was the manifestation of God's love. All things work together for good, target to them that love God, but source according to His purpose. Now, the Word of God tells us that many are called. It says called according to His purpose. Many are called. Albeit few are chosen. Few will respond, but many are called. Who does all things work together for good? Called according to His purpose. So I may be an utterly backslidden believer. All things are still going to work for good for me because God will work them for good. Let's take a look at how this works. In Matthew 12:30, we have, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It means this is the great commandment, the premier commandment. Then it continues, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the quality of those two are the same. What is the quality? Love. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. We have to understand what love is in order to begin to understand these passages. Love is not affection. Love is not affection. Let me say it again. Love is not affection. Love may trigger affection, but it is not the same thing as affection. It's a different word. The word is agape, and 1 Corinthians 13 defines agape in verse 4 as first being long-suffering in patience and unyieldingly kind. That's agape. Everything else that the next couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 13 describe emanate out of those two characteristics, each from the previous. So love is long-suffering in its patience, and because love is long-suffering in its patience, love is kind. That is the nature and the character of love. So it says, to them that love God, and it says, love the Lord your heart with all your soul. With is a primary preposition denoting origin. It's the word ek in the original language. So it says it originates in your soul. Well, then isn't it your love? No, it's not even remotely possible. Here's the thing. No individual in and of themselves will love what they cannot see. And even if they could see him, no individual would still love him. Why? Because we have this thing built into our DNA called an old sin nature, which is our essential self-orientation. And in self-orientation, I cannot love. It doesn't matter what I do. It is impossible for a self-oriented person to love, because their patience and their kindness will do one of two things. It will either run out under the incorrect circumstances for its existence, or it will be utilized as a currency. You see people utilizing love as a currency all the time. Their love is very conditional. Conditional love is a currency. I want something from you, and I'm purchasing it from you with love. You see this among teenagers in a rather destructive way. A young guy will give love to a young girl as long as she gives him her body, and there will be love. I've seen many teenagers where she gave him her body, and the resulting pregnancy caused him to stop loving her. No longer was he willing to pay. He got what he wanted, but then she was giving him more that he didn't want, a child. And so the young guy takes off. What happened there? It wasn't love, it was a currency. So she was looking for acceptance, she was looking for kindness, she was looking for patience, she was looking for somebody to make her perhaps feel special, and he was willing to offer it to her as long as she was willing to recompense him with what he wanted, which was her body. When she gave him her body, he was willing to purchase with love. It makes it sound terrible, doesn't it? That's because it is terrible on both of their parts. And so you have this going on wholesale. Why? Because nowadays love is a currency. You see it happening all the time, even within families. If a parent gets what they want from their kids, they're happy with their kid. If the parent doesn't get what they want from their kids, in some cases, they'll become extremely impatient, sometimes to the point of violence. And I'm not talking about appropriate discipline. Spanking is appropriate discipline. Unfortunately, it's still legal in some states. Unfortunately, not in every place, which is outrageous. But correct measure, performed correctly, not out of anger or hostility or frustration, but as a cool, calm, collected form of discipline, is biblical. This thing where people lose their minds because they become so angry with the kid and they start hitting them, that's abuse. That's not discipline. But as long as the parent is getting what they want, they'll be happy with the kid. If they're not getting what they want, they start getting very frustrated with the kid. see it in relationships all the time. Marriages break apart because of this. As long as I'm getting what I want from my spouse, I will love my spouse. But if my spouse starts giving me something I don't want, there goes the love. Why? Because it was a currency. That's not love. That doesn't even remotely resemble love. Love is long-suffering in its patience. It is kind, unyieldingly, and it is not discriminatory. You cannot say you love God but hate your brother. If you say that, you're lying. You don't love God because you don't possess long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. If you don't possess it toward your brother, you don't possess it toward God, you don't possess it really toward your dog, you don't possess it toward your houseplant. You simply don't possess it. It's not discriminatory. You either possess love or you don't possess love. The place where people have trouble with this is because they think love is affection. Yes, you may have affection toward one person and not have it toward another person. That happens all the time. That's not love, that is affection. It's different. Love is not an emotion. An emotion may result as a response to love, but love is not an emotion. Love is an action. It's long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness at all times. Because a friend loves at all times. So a friend is long-suffering in patience and unyielding in kindness at all times. And if that love is present, then other things will not be present, such as being puffed up toward your friend, thinking evil toward your friend, such as being vainglorious toward your friend, such as seeking your own toward your friend. That won't be present. If long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness is present, thinking the best toward your friend will be present. If you have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. However, if you don't have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness, then those other things that shouldn't be present eventually will be present. It's not that they are only mutually exclusive. They replace one another. All things are worked together by God for good. To them that have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward God. Now that, in Mark 12:30, comes from within that person. Well, what have you that you have not received? John 15:5 says, you can do nothing apart from Christ. So I cannot have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward God apart from God. He has to give it to me. And in 1 John 4:10, He does give it to me. We love Him because He first loved us. It's not that we loved Him. That's not it. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And He manifested it how? By sending His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so, it's not that we're long-suffering and patient toward God from within ourselves. It's that God was long-suffering in His patience and unyieldingly kind toward us, and thereby we received unyielding patience and kindness. He developed a capacity in us to reflect what He has given. How is it that we love God? We receive long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward God. Why would we need long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward God? So that God can work all things together for good toward us. Because He has called us according to His purpose. His purpose was not something like, Let's make everybody happy. His purpose was to reveal the essence and the nature of His character. That was His purpose. God so loved that He gave. Love must express or it's not love. In other words, I cannot have unyielding patience unless there's a recipient that unyielding patience is expressed toward. I cannot have unyielding kindness unless there's a recipient to receive the unyielding kindness. In order for love to go beyond an attitude, there must be an expression, and an expression requires a recipient. God created us for His good pleasure, which was the expression of His character, which is love. So what it's talking about here, called according to His purpose, is that this person will be a recipient of His character. This person will be a recipient of the long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness of God. That's the purpose. This is to those that love God. It emanates from them. How does it emanate from them? They have received it. Now they possess it. Now they reflect it. Why is it that God works those things together for good to them that have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness to God? Because they will stay under. That's the thing. They will stay under. In other words, you're in a circumstance and you will stay under the circumstance because you are receiving God's character, reflecting God's character. You know how to think with God's character. And you know God will come through for you in the circumstance itself. The circumstance is essential. In Isaiah 30:18, the Word of God says that God is waiting that He may be gracious unto you. God is waiting that He may be gracious unto you. And then it says that He will be exalted that He may have mercy upon you. Mercy is the expression, or you could say the result, of long-suffering patience. Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. Thank God He doesn't give us what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, every single human being, except for Christ Himself, would be in hell. The Word of God says, if God would mark iniquity, who would stand? If God gave me what I deserve, I have no hope whatsoever. But that's not God's purpose. Mercy is the manifestation of God's long-suffering patience, the first characteristics of His nature. Mercy. That's it right there. Long-suffering patience. God is waiting that He may be gracious unto you. Ephesians 2:7, God is waiting that He may be kind unto you. And so God waits. That waiting is imperative because that waiting builds something in us. If I have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward God, I will be willing to wait on God. He'll bring me into a circumstance. Some things will happen in my life, whatever you have it. Maybe I have a promise that I'm clinging to from the Word of God, and I am patient with God regarding that promise. And because I'm patient with God regarding the promises of God, I don't try to change my circumstances. Imagine if people actually did that. Do you know what the divorce rate would go down to if people were unyieldingly patient and kind? There would be no such thing as divorce. But you don't understand. It doesn't matter. Unyielding in patience and kindness. Divorce is not because we love. Divorce is because love is a currency. But love is not a currency. Some people have turned it into a currency. There will be no divorce. There will be no schisms. Can you imagine what churches would be like if people were actually unyielding in patience and kindness? If people actually reflected the character of God? Can you imagine how revolutionized congregations would be if pastors habitually, in earnestness and reality, not in a sincere personality and temperament, but because they in fact possess it from God, reflect the character of God to their people? Can you imagine what would it be like if congregations, because they possess it from God, reflected the character of God to one another and to the pastor also? You would have absolutely zero schisms. What you would have is a great deal of understanding, kindness, restoration, reconciliation, mercy, graciousness. That would be what defines the congregation. That would be what defines the church. And in fact, that is what's supposed to define the church. And some churches, you see it more prevalently than in others. In Romans 5 and verse 2, the Word of God says, we have access by faith into grace. We have access by faith into grace. What is this saying? That I trust what the Word of God says, and thereby I'm able to enter into the experience of God's grace. Please understand, all experience is a matter of perception. Let me say that again. People hear it, they don't get it. All experience is a matter of perception. Your perceptions determine your experiences. Your circumstances do not determine your experiences. Let me say that again. Your circumstances do not determine your experiences. Your perceptions determine your experiences. How you perceive the experience, how you perceive the circumstance, will be determined by your frame of reference, and it will decide what your experience actually is. Your circumstances do not determine your experience, your perceptions determine your experience. If, in Hebrews 4:2, my faith merges into one with the things that I hear from the Word of God, it starts to build me. Let me say that again. If what I hear from the Word of God and what I trust become one entity, then it will start to build me. At that point, the Word of God is my frame of reference. Understanding something intellectually is not faith, nor does it produce faith. Understanding something intellectually is like stepping up to the door, but it does not yet mean that you are in the room. You have to cross the threshold in order to get into the room. Your trust must merge into one entity with the Word of God. That's done by the Holy Spirit in you. It's a simple thing. It requires not complex understanding, but a childlike reception. When that takes place, then you have the frame of reference that's necessary to give you God's experiences for you. When that takes place, you're able to enter grace. That's how you have access into grace, by faith. Then in verse 3 it says, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because we have now received this frame of reference from God, which although something may be tribulation, it will transform the experience of the tribulation, because the frame of reference, the perception, is different. It's now God's perception within the tribulation. And that is something we're capable of glorying in. The tribulation in and of itself doesn't cause us to glory. The perception that we have, because we've entered through faith into God's grace, and now our perception is altered by grace because of God's frame of reference within the tribulation, now we're able to glory in the tribulation. Because our experience in the tribulation is transformed. The tribulation is not transformed. The experience is transformed. And then it says, the transforming factor is that tribulation works patience. Knowing that frame of reference, tribulation works patience. Knowing that, without a question of a doubt, the tribulation is a means to an end to conform me to the image of His Son in Romans 8:29, the result of all things working together for good. So that tribulation comes, and it was sent to conform me to the image of His Son. His Son is love. God is love, the Word of God tells us. First two characteristics of God, first two characteristics of love. Long-suffering, patience, and unyielding kindness. When I have that taking place, I have the character of God being worked in me. Works patience. Where does it work patience? In me. It's conforming me to the image of His Son. Once that patience is present, everything else follows. To them that love God, they have patience of a long-suffering type toward God. God can put them in any situation. God can ask them to wait. God can ask them to go now. God can ask them anything He wants. They will be exceedingly patient toward God. And if they don't see it coming the way they were expecting, they have the patience to wait. Because God is waiting to be gracious. What's He waiting for? Tribulation to work patience. Patience to work experience. Experience to work hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Hope doesn't disappoint. Hope is not a wishful thought. Hope is a confident expectation. Knowing that something is coming, though it hasn't arrived yet. Last year, Brian and I went to the bus station to pick up a missionary. We knew he was arriving, but we had to wait for him for about a half an hour. But we had a confident expectation that the bus would arrive. And you know what? It did arrive. And you know what else? Our friend was on it. And we saw him. But when we arrived, we had to wait. Likewise, hope is a confident expectation that is worked through experience, that is worked through patience, that is worked through tribulation. If I have long-suffering patience and kindness toward God, I will have patience worked into me in the tribulation. We don't think of needing to have long-suffering patience and kindness toward God, but in fact, our entire experiential relationship with God, not our positional one, that is entirely based on the finished work alone, but our experiential relationship with God is entirely based on this portion that we are patient and kind toward God. Now, some people may say, I understand being patient toward God, but why do I have to be kind toward God? What does that have to do with it? Have you ever been in a situation where you received a promise from God and it wasn't quick in coming? Maybe it took years. Maybe even it took decades. There was nothing in sight that would make you say, this promise will be fulfilled. And maybe you got anxious about it. Maybe there's a problem and you got anxious about the problem. That's not impatience toward God. That's a lack of kindness toward God. Why? Because the anxiety towards the problem was caused by an underlying accusation, thinking evil about God. God won't do what He promised. God won't do what He has said. You see, read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. You'll find that love won't think that way. Love thinks no evil. And so if I'm kind toward God, I will not think evil of God to say He won't fulfill His promise toward me. He won't come through or anything like that. Love hopes all things, believes all things. I won't get to the point where I say, well, maybe not for me. I know God said it, but maybe not for me. No, love believes anything that God tells it. Because God can't lie. And love knows the character of God that He wouldn't lie. And so because I love God in patience and in kindness, I'm willing to stay in the tribulation and I'm not willing to be unkind toward God in my thought life. And thereby I have capacity for whatever comes my way. Now as I wait, God is able to be gracious unto me, and the practical manifestation is that all things, whatever they happen to be, God will work them together for my benefit. How many people will enter the angelic warfare and leave their call because of angelic warfare? In other words, Satan sends something your way, there's some sort of an attack, an accusation, whatever it is, and it gets to be tiring and gets to be too much. Part of the reason why it's tiring and too much is because there's a part of us that is still occupied with ourselves and not occupied with the love of God, not loving God, because love cannot take place apart from a cross. In other words, I can't be self-oriented and love. And what's the result? People quit. Satan gets his way. Why do you think that the average pastor lasts 4 years? Because Satan gets his way. It's not God's will for a pastor to last 4 years. The gift and the calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to call a pastor and give him a gift so that he can do it for 4 years and then quit. God's not going to call somebody to be a pastor and then have him quit and say, okay, be a businessman, or, you know, he can still be a businessman, but you know what I'm saying, in place of that. No, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change His mind about your gifts and your calling. People might, but God won't. And what are people? People are nothing but dust balls. Well, that dust ball over there doesn't like it. Who cares? Vacuum them up. At least mentally. I'm not saying physically. Don't do that. You'll get assault charges. In being long-suffering and patient toward God, we allow God to take all of our circumstances and work them together for our benefit. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sakes. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. This is how it works in verse 5 of Romans 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That phrase, shed abroad, is ekekutai. It's a perfect passive indicative of a kao. That means God does the shedding abroad. If I'm to love God, I need God to shed abroad His love in my heart, in my frame of reference. What does the word shed abroad actually mean? It means to pour out. Because the love of God has been poured out by God in our frame of reference. And now we can love God. Because God poured it out in us. And now we possess it. How do we love one another? The Word of God says that we are to love one another. How do we love one another? Realize something. In Romans 5:8, God commended His love by this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. Do you realize that the born-again believer is not a sinner? I emphasize that I did not say that he does not sin. But he is not a sinner. The blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 cleanses him from all sin. And there is nothing sinful about the born-again believer, even though he may sin. The moment he sins, he's cleansed by the blood. Not the moment of 1 John 1:9 that he confesses. That's for fellowship and restoration of experience with God. We have to understand the difference between position and experience. Sometimes people will insist, because God has declared something to be position, that be your experience, especially your performed experience. If I'm saying that I must have the experience of loving God, or all things will not work together for my good, then it's no longer grace, it's a work system. But the Word of God tells us in Romans 5 that it's by faith that we enter into grace that then takes us into the other aspects, the tribulation, the patience, the experience, the confident expectation, and the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Love is positional before it is experiential. The goal is for love to become experiential. But just because somebody doesn't experience love toward God, if we don't have faith toward Him, He abides faithful toward us. It does not change God's faithfulness. It just means that God understands our position better than we do. And He deals with us according to our position, not according to our experience. If I had to have some kind of an emotional response toward God, then my relationship toward God would be based in my emotions. That is no relationship at all. Then it's a works trip. It's not a grace issue. So we receive everything by grace. It's all grace. There is no works in it. It's all grace. My loving God is not a prerequisite. Now, my being long-suffering and patient toward God in my experience does allow me to stay under my circumstances. One of the words for patience is hupomone, staying under. It does allow me to stay under my circumstances such that God can work those circumstances to benefit me. That's because I'm patient and kind toward God. I have the correct reflection of God within the circumstances. And thereby, I can have a correct response toward Him in those circumstances. What if I get hurt? What if you do? You may. You're a human being. But that doesn't change the reality of what is. Your position is not changed with your emotions one way or the other. It doesn't get opposed by your emotions. It doesn't get enhanced by your emotions. Your position is what God has established. Your experience will hopefully, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, start to reflect your position. But that's called growth. That's what growth is all about. That's what being conformed to the image of His Son is all about. You're already one with Christ in Ephesians 2:15. That took place at the cross in verse 16. You're already seated above in heavenly places in Christ. Those things are your position. They're already established. They're not your experience necessarily, because your frame of reference to give you the right perceptions is not in place yet. But that doesn't change the reality of what is. The reality of what is that you have all these things already given to you, and progressively, as you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, your perception is reflecting your position, and thereby your experience becomes conformed to your position also. And then all things in your experience start to work together for good. What is it that all things work together for your good? What does that actually mean? What is the outcome of all things working together for good? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it means, is that you're growing to the place where your experience starts to match your position. That's what conformity to the image of His Son is. Because you are one with Christ already, you're just not necessarily experiencing it, but in that conformity, your perception is changed so that you can experience it. You enter into grace by faith. Then John says in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another." Long-suffering, patience, and unyielding kindness one toward another. A new commandment I give you, John 13:34, a new commandment God gives. God gave one commandment through Jesus. The Mosaic commandments are all gone. Christ was the end of that law. Christ was the end of that testament. Now He gives a new testament. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, love one another according to position, not according to experience. When the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:16 that we now know no man after the flesh, we have this notion that I look at Brian over there, and I don't know him as this little sinner, because I've seen him do his little sin thing, and now I know him as this little sinner, and I am not to know that. That's not what it says. I don't know if Brian's apparent little sin thing was a sin thing or not, in the vast majority of circumstances. Now, if I see Brian boozing it up somewhere, which I have not, and I seriously doubt I ever would, then I would say, then maybe Brian's doing the little sin thing, and maybe I'd be right. But if I see a circumstance about Brian, and simply because I don't understand it, I can't say Brian's doing his little sin thing. That's simply judging Brian by sight, and Jesus, Isaiah told us, does not do that. However, what it does mean is I don't know Brian according to my old sin nature. I don't know Brian according to my own natural thinking. I don't know Brian according to my ability to evaluate. I don't know Brian according to anything other than, get this, my position in Christ appreciating Brian's position in Christ. That's the only way I know Brian. And so, there is no flesh in the relationship. That's how we keep Christ between us. There is no flesh in the relationship. And when people get to this place where they're not self-oriented, that's what it means to have flesh in the relationship, they are not self-oriented in the relationship, they're free to love within a relationship. In other words, they're free to have God's unyielding patience and unyielding kindness toward one another, as He showed it to them. It's a reflection of what they received. And because their trust and the Word of God merge into one, it's not a problem, it's a way of thinking. And that's where it comes from. That's where faith gives us access into grace. And when faith gives us this access into grace, it's all about position. Because grace toward us is established in position. Our experiences become a target. The target of the love of God. The target of the blood of Christ. The target of God's mercy. The target of forgiveness. The target of all the aspects of His character. The target of His loving kindness. The target of His goodness. The target is my experience. Because my position already has it all in place. And so now I'm entering into a conformity. And so anything that happens, all things, become tools in the hand of God to allow my experience to match my position. And so they work together for good. Amen?